I want to read to you the words of that third verse. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Ah, man, what a wonderful song. I want to invite you to open your Bibles this morning. We're going to be using our Bibles a lot today, but I want to invite you to open them to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you're not in the habit of taking notes during the preaching, I would like to encourage you to get in that habit. There's a little bit of space on the back of your bulletin where you can take notes there. But I'm going to give you a lot of scriptures today, and it would be helpful for you to be able to jot some of those references down and be able to go back and study these things out. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This morning we're going to be talking about the judgment seat of Christ. And as we get into these end time events, and we are looking for that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ought to be longing for that day, looking for His appearing. And when we study the scriptures, the Bible talks about His coming, and we understand that He is going to rapture up the saints. He's going to catch us up, and we'll meet Him in the air. But then later, He's going to come and set His foot down on the Mount of Olives. He's going to rule and reign on the earth 4,000 years. And so we talk about the coming of Christ. It's sometimes difficult as you look at the scriptures to figure out, is this talking about the rapture? Or is it talking about the second coming? And the reality is, many times it's speaking about both. It talks about the coming of the Lord in both senses, that He's going to rapture the saints and He's going to come and rule and reign on the earth. And a lot of times those prophetic scriptures are dealing, it's speaking of His coming generally, that Jesus is coming again. He's going to redeem, He's going to rapture the saints, and He's going to come again and rule and reign on the earth. And so as we look at those things today, I just want you to understand that. Now today we're going to talk about the judgment seat of Christ. And the Bible tells us that there's going to be a judgment of those who are saved. The Bible also tells us there's going to be a judgment of the nations, the sheep and goat judgment. The Bible also tells us there's going to be the great white throne judgment, which will be the final judgment. And all of those who are dead, those who are without Christ, will be judged at that judgment. And so we have a judgment of the saved, a judgment of the nations, and a judgment of the lost. And so we want to talk about the first judgment today, the judgment seat of Christ. If you're able, let's stand together to honor the Word of God this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to begin reading at verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne of grace today, please help us to have wisdom from your Spirit to rightly divide the word of truth this morning. I pray that you would convict our hearts. Lord, I pray if anyone here has never been saved, that today they would repent and trust Christ as their Savior. I pray today that those that are saved who have never followed you in baptism, that you would convict their hearts, that they would step up and not be ashamed of you, Lord, but be following you in obedience and baptism and serving you in the church. And Lord, I pray if any of us are not living with your coming in mind, that you would convict our hearts, Lord, that we would be looking for that day and that we would be found faithful when you come again. Lord, forgive us and help us. Please help me, for I'm nothing without you. I pray that you would convict hearts and that you would help us today and that you would get glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Now, when we study this passage of Scripture, there are some phrases that are used that I think are a little bit confusing, and we're going to work through those in a little bit, but I just want to start by saying this. We are saved by grace through faith, and it's not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest that any man should boast. Amen. We're not saved by how we live on this earth. We're saved because we repent of our sin and unbelief and we trust in Christ alone and his finished work on the cross. Amen? Amen? Now we are his workmanship created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so we're to live and walk and serve Christ because we're saved, not in order that we might be saved. And that's very important because as we start talking about the judgment, we start talking about being accepted of him and talking about the terror of the Lord. Some of these phrases make people a little nervous about it, but when you really start to understand exactly what the Bible's teaching, it all makes perfect sense. It's very clear, but I want you to understand up front, as I talk to you today about how we need to live in light of his coming, I'm not saying you need to live a certain way so you don't end up in hell. I'm telling you that you need to repent of your sin and trust Christ as your Savior. Trust in him alone. And then because you're saved, live for him because he died for you and rose again. And because he's coming again. Amen? Everybody with me? Very good. All right. So as we look at this, back in verse 1, we see our earthly house. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So we have an earthly house, and we have an eternal home. And what he's talking about is our body. Because one day, you and I, if we die before the rapture, we're going to die, and our body will be buried, and it'll be put in a tomb, and it will dissolve. It will corrupt. It will, well, we would say it would decay, is the word we would use. And that's what he's saying. I got this earthly body, and it's already corrupted. I've got this earthly body. It's already dissolving. I've got this earthly body. How many of you feel like your body's already decaying? Amen. It's already falling apart. Doesn't even have to be in the tomb yet. Doesn't have to be in the grave yet. I'm already falling apart. And he says, I have this earthly tabernacle. In other words, our body is like a tent, and we just stay in it for a little while. We're pilgrims on this earth. Just like those saints of old, they were just pilgrims. Just here for a little while. This isn't our home. And so we have an earthly tabernacle, our body that's going to be dissolved, but we have a building of God, a house not made with hands that's eternal in the heavens. God is going to do something incredible in the rapture, and it's the redemption of our body that we're longing for. I've been redeemed. I've been bought with a price. But my redemption, though it's already counted as done in God's eyes, it's still not fulfilled yet. And until the rapture, when God brings up our corrupt bodies and he glorifies them and unites our spirit with a glorified body, that's when our redemption will be done. That's when he gives us an eternal house. Amen. Everybody with me? So what we're talking about here is our earthly body and our future glorified body. When he's talking about our home eternal in the heavens, he's really talking about our home, our abode, the actual glorified bodies that he's going to give us. And that's going to take place at the rapture. You remember we studied last week that we which are alive and remain shall not prevent them which are asleep. Those that have died in Christ, he's going to raise them up first. Then we which are alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so that's what we're talking about, the redemption of our body at the rapture. And so verse 2, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is for heaven. Now how many of you are longing for that glorified body? Hey, the next time you wake up and it's hard to get out of bed, the next time your back is hurting, the next time you got a migraine headache, the next time you can't hardly see without your glasses, the next time you can't hear and all of the things that gets wrong with our bodies, just remember Jesus Christ has a glorified body that he's going to give you one day. And we groan for that. We ought to earnestly desire that. We ought to be longing for that. And listen, that's a wonderful truth from the Word of God. And we long for that. And he says, we earnestly desire to be clothed upon. Verse 3, if so be that we being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, if we're in this earthly body, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed. He's saying, it's not that we're just wanting to get out of this body, but we're looking for being clothed upon. Verse 4, clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Listen, if you and I are alive until the rapture, that's exactly what's going to happen. This mortal flesh is going to be swallowed up with an immortal glorified body. Isn't that an awesome thought? But either way, we know that we're going to have life because he's given us an earnest hope. So we have an earthly house, an eternal home, and an earnest hope. Verse 5. Now he that hath wrought for us this selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. The Bible tells us that the moment we're born again, that we're quickened or made alive by the Spirit of God. Romans 8 tells us that His Spirit dwells inside of us. That we know that we're the children of God because His Spirit lives in us. And His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So the moment you repented and trusted Christ as your Savior, you were made alive on the inside. The Spirit of God came and lives inside of you, and He gave you the earnest of His Spirit. Now, how many of you can remember that day when you were born again? Put your hand up. Act like you're happy about it. Just pretend for a second you're excited about that. Hey, I remember the night I was saved. I remember what it was like to finally trust Christ as my Savior. Now, I was raised up in church, and I'd said some prayers, and I was confused about all those things, but it was the very first time I trusted Christ, and in an instant, He changed me. Amen. I was born again. I was given life everlasting. In a moment, I had assurance of my salvation. I knew when I died, I'd be in heaven with God. And God changed me from the inside out that day. He gave me His Spirit. He gave me the earnest of the Spirit. Now, we think about earnest today. We think about realty. We think about financial transactions of buying property sometimes. When you want to buy a house, they'll want you to put down earnest money. Anybody ever heard of that? Amen. Okay. And what you're doing is you're giving a down payment, and it's a promise of future payment to come. Now listen, in this world today, people lie. I'm going to tell you right now, earnest money doesn't mean so much anymore. You put down the earnest money and somebody may give you earnest money and say, I'm going to buy your place. And then they may wait 30 days and not buy your place. It doesn't always work the way. They don't always keep their promises. But I got news for you, friends. God always keeps His promises. Amen. And He's put His Spirit within you. And the earnest of the Spirit is saying this, I've given you my Spirit, and one day I'm going to glorify your body. Amen. That's the promise of the earnest of the Spirit. And He's sealed us with His Spirit. He's given us the earnest of the Spirit, and we have the indwelling of the Spirit, and that all happens the moment you repent and trust Christ as your Savior. Amen. All right? So we have this earnest hope. I know that I have eternal life because He's given me His Spirit. Verse 6. When we have the earnest hope of the Spirit of God in us, it gives us courage. Verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. I'm longing for the rapture. I'm looking for that blessed hope. I'm looking for Jesus to come again. But if I don't make it to the rapture and I die, that's okay, because it's better to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Amen. To live is Christ and to die is gain. And so we have this confidence. We have this courage. And we can be of good courage. We can have confidence day by day because we know that we're born again. Now, friend, listen. If you've never been saved, if you've never been born again, if there's never been a moment where you repented of your sin and your unbelief, you turned from your sin to God, you trusted in the death and resurrection of Christ alone to be your Savior, friend, if you've never been saved, you don't have any confidence. Because you don't have any hope. But if you would humble yourself and repent of your sin and unbelief and trust in Christ alone, he would give you his Spirit, he would give you hope, and you could have confidence to say, whether I live for Christ, but if I die, that's better for me, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. We long for that day. We're looking for that day. And we have this courage today. Not only does it give us courage, but it gives us a cause. It gives us a purpose. Verse 9. He says, wherefore we labor. Because of all of these truths. Because I have an eternal home waiting for me. Because I have the earnest hope of the Spirit of God in me today. I labor. We labor. Verse 9. That whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. I want you to know that it gives us a cause, it gives us a purpose to live for him, to be accepted of him, because one day we'll be judged by him. So what is this judgment seat? What is this labor? What is this being accepted of God? And I thought we were accepted of God because we were born again and we're accepted in the Beloved. And aren't we all automatically accepted by him? Well, we want to unpack these things right here in verses 9, 10, and 11 for just a moment. In verse 9, he says, wherefore we labor. To labor is translated sometimes to strive or to study. But what it literally means, if you break it down, it means to be fond of honor. And what it means is this. I want God to be pleased with how I live. That's what this word labor means. It means to be fond of honor. In other words, I want to live in such a way that God is honored by the way I live. I want to live in such a way that glorifies him. I want to live for his glory. So I'm not laboring to be saved. I'm not laboring to pay for my sin. I am laboring to honor the one who died for my sins. Amen. I'm not laboring to make up for all the bad that I've done. I'm laboring, I'm living for him so that I can please the one who died for me and rose again. Amen. Everybody with me? Amen. So when we talk about this labor and this accepted is to be well-pleasing unto the Lord. And this isn't so confusing. We look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I know these are familiar passages to you. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul says to the church at Rome, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you see it? Verses 1 and 2, both of those. He says, listen, I'm pleading with you. I beg you to give your life as a living sacrifice so that you'll be acceptable to God. I want you to, don't be conformed to this world. Don't act like the world. Don't fashion yourself like the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be changed from the inside out through the Word of God so that you can live a life that's acceptable, well-pleasing to God. All right? Most of you have children. Not everybody, but most of you have children. Some of you are children. Some of you still act like children. My children will always be my children, no matter what. Amen. I told you before about the young man in Florida back in the 90s who divorced his parents, and the courts down there are so stupid, they granted the divorce. This kid divorced his parents. Most idiotic thing I've ever heard of in my life. That kid is probably close to 50 years old right now, and if you took a DNA test of him and his mom and dad, guess what? He's still their child. Amen. Nothing can change that. Amen. The court can't change it. Your actions can't change it. He is their child. Amen. My children are always my children. Nothing will ever change that. Sometimes my children act in a way that is displeasing to me. I know this is going to be hard for you guys to believe, but when I was a child, sometimes I acted in a way that was displeasing to my parents. Amen. What are you laughing for? Sometimes I managed to act in a way that was pleasing to my parents. And those were good days. Amen. My kids, for the most part, act in a way that's pleasing to me. Amen. For the most part. There's those other parts that we focus on, though. Listen, this is what we're talking about. When you're born again, the Spirit of God is in you. You're a child of God. Nothing's going to change that. But the way you live will affect whether that's acceptable to God or not. Amen. As a matter of fact, we use that kind of language at our house. When my children are not acting the right way, I'll say, that is not acceptable. Amen. The way you're acting, that's not acceptable. What does that mean? Does it mean I don't love you? Does it mean I hate you? Does it mean I want to disown you? It means the way you're acting right now is not going to be acceptable here. And that's what we're talking about. So we want to be acceptable in his sight. When you read verse 9, we labor that we, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. It sounds like, man, I've got to live in a certain way or God's not going to accept me. He won't let me into heaven. But that's not what he's saying at all. What he's saying is we live to please him because we want to be acceptable to him. We want our behavior to be right before him. We want to be well-pleasing to the Lord. Amen. I don't want God to look down at my life and just shake his head all the time. I don't want to be a stench in the nostrils of God. I want to be a well-pleasing, sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of God. Amen. And the Bible tells us that the way we live can either smell good to God or we can stink. It's not talking about the way you smell because you forgot to put your deodorant on this morning. He's talking about the way your life is. And so we want to be acceptable in the way that we live. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And he's primarily writing to that church. He's writing to the saints that are around. But we understand today that not everyone is going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. Only those who have trusted Christ as their Savior will be at this judgment. But you see that? We must all. He's not talking to the world. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to the believers in the church. And so he tells them, we must all appear. There's not going to be a chance to get out of this one. You know, sometimes people get in trouble. They'll get stopped for speeding here in town. And the police officer will come up to the window and he'll ask to see your license and your insurance verification. He'll go back to his car and he'll get on the radio or get on his little computer and he'll put your information in. And if you were supposed to be at court sometime and didn't do it, he's going to come back and there's going to be a problem because of something called failure to appear. Some of you have heard of that. That's sad. And everybody's like, oh, yeah, I know about that. It was somebody in your family, though, right?
Amen.
Okay. Failure to appear. I got news for you. The Bible says we must all appear. The only reason you won't be at this judgment is if you never were saved in the first place. Friend, I hope you're saved. I hope you'll be there before the judgment seat one day. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. In Corinth today, there's ruins. It's a raised platform. It's about probably 6 foot high, made out of block. And it's a raised platform, and that's what this judgment seat is. It's in the Greek, it's bima. And the judgment seat, we read about it in the scriptures several different times. As a matter of fact, Paul was brought before that very judgment seat, that bima, in Corinth. He was brought there by an angry mob. And sometimes it was a place where judgment would be made. It just literally means steps or a raised platform. That's what the word means. Now, sometimes it was a place of judgment where someone's fate would be determined, whether they would be scourged, whether they would be imprisoned, whether they would be let go, set free. But the bema, the judgment seat, was also a place where athletes were rewarded for their performance. And this, friends, is what I believe is clear in Scripture. When we come before the judgment seat, the Bema seat of God, of Christ, it is not to determine, it is not to judge our sins to see whether or not we get to go to heaven.
Amen.
That, friends, that's determined right here, right now, before you die. Will determine whether you get to heaven or not. Our sins are taken away by Christ. But it is going to be a time of rewards or a time of the loss of rewards. You see, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, verse 10, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So, when we have the Spirit inside of us, we have life. If you don't have the Spirit, you're none of His. So if we have the Spirit of God, we have life. But what we do in the body, how we live our life here, will be judged. And He's going to judge whether it's good or bad. Good is agathos. It's a benefit. It's good. It's well. Galatians 6:10 says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that are of the household of faith." Ephesians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. "With good will doing service, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free." And so when we do good, God is going to reward us for the good that we do. And He's also going to judge us by what's bad. This word bad literally means worthless. It's translated evil, noisome, wicked. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 7 says, "Now I pray to God that ye do no evil." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 15, "See that none render evil for evil upon any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." And I want you to look at this with me. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil," or shun evil, "and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Listen, what does he say? We're going to inherit a blessing based on how we live. And not only the evil that we do or the good that we do, but the evil that we would say. So God is concerned about what we think. He's concerned about what we say. He's concerned about how we live. And we have a choice every moment of every day to say what's right and to do what's right, or to say what's wrong and to do what's wrong. And we have to choose to live the right way, because one day, friends, we're going to stand before the Lord and we're going to be judged. We're going to receive from God what we've done, whether good or bad. And so what do we do? Well, go back to our text and look at verse 11. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God." Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but are made manifest unto God. So when he talks about the terror of the Lord, what does that mean? Well, it's the Greek word phobos. We get phobia from it. Some of you have arachnophobia. Can I see you people? That means you're afraid of spiders. Some of you have a fear of heights. Yeah. Some of you have a fear of enclosed spaces. Yeah. See, we have a lot of different fears, don't we? Most people in the world today are more afraid of public speaking than they are of dying. Is that anybody here? I would rather die than stand up in front of people and talk. Yeah? Okay? So when you go to college and you take speech classes, that's really, really, really hard. This is fear. Fear, this word fear is, it's all moral by itself. Some things it's all right to be afraid of, some things it's not. When you are afraid of men, that's a bad thing. Amen. It's negative. This phobos, it's negative if you're afraid of men. We're not to fear men, but we're to fear God. This phobos is right when it's in reference to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1 says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Now listen, I'm going to go to heaven when I die, no matter what, because I've repented and trusted Christ. He has saved me. He's sealed me, given me the earnest of the Spirit, and God doesn't go back on His promises. But that doesn't mean that I shouldn't fear God anymore because He's not going to put me in hell. I should still fear God. I should still want to please God. Amen. And so we know the terror of the Lord. We know the fear of God. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." And so we fear God. And by the way, work out your salvation doesn't mean work for your salvation. It means to work it out, to live it out, to live like you're saved, because we fear God and we tremble before the judgment that's coming. It's not going to be decided whether you get to go to heaven or not at the judgment seat of Christ. But it's going to be determined how you're rewarded. And friends, that ought to move us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." God is going to judge us according to our works, and we ought to fear before Him. We ought to be moved to live for Him. And knowing the fear of God, because we have a fear of God, that ought to move us to persuade men. I know that I'm going to be judged one day. I know that everybody's going to be judged one day. And those who are going to be judged at the great white throne judgment, I want to persuade them to be saved so they can be judged at the judgment seat of Christ rather than the great white throne. Amen? Now, we can get more detail, and I want to give you some scripture references so you can study these things a little bit more detail later. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you want to study really the whole chapter, but verses 6 through 23 especially. And he tells us that we have the foundation laid, which no man can lay. That's only Jesus Christ. No other foundation can be laid. And then he said, as we live our lives, we build on that foundation. And when we do bad, we're building wood, hay, and stubble. And when we do what's right, we build gold and precious stones and all of those good things. And one day we're going to be tried by fire. And the wood, hay, and stubble is going to be burned up. And so we're going to lose when we don't live right. And we're going to gain when we do live right. Amen. That's what he tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He gives us this picture of the judgment of a building. As we live our lives, we're building. And when we do good, we build with good, lasting, eternal material. When we do bad, we build with worthless materials. So when is this judgment going to take place? In Revelation chapter 4, if you'd look at that with me, please. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it was of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee these things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second like beast like a calf. And the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now in chapter 4 of Revelation, John is called up. And I told you last week, from this point on until Revelation 19, you don't see the church. I don't think that's a proof, but I think it's good evidence of a pre-tribulational rapture that the church will be called up. Now, when is this judgment going to take place? Well, go back in Revelation chapter 3 and look at verse 18. Here the Lord is speaking to the church, the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. And he says in Revelation 3:18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father that is in his throne, that he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And so I want you to get this. In chapter 3, we see the letter to the church, the last letter that he writes to the 7 churches of Asia. And he says to them that they can be clothed in white. And he says to them that they will sit on thrones. When we get to chapter 4, we find those there who are clothed in white and they're wearing crowns on their head, and they fall down and worship the Lamb and they put their crowns at his feet. And here's what I believe. I believe that the rapture is going to take place, and immediately after the rapture will be the judgment seat of Christ, where the Lord will judge the saints, especially those of the church age. And they're going to be judged there. They're going to be clothed in white raiment because they've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. They're going to be rewarded there at the judgment seat, where the crowns will be given. And the Bible tells us about many crowns that will be given. And we won't take the time to go through all of them right now, but I want you to jot these verses down. 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 5. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Philippians 4 and verse 1. 2 Timothy 4, verses 5 through 8. 2 Timothy 4, verses 5 through 8. Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. James 1, 12 through 15. He said, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4, talks about the elders, the pastors, who, if they're faithful, will receive a crown. And we see these different crowns that the Lord will give, the crown of life, the crown of righteousness. And so we see those elders there after John is called up. And they are there already seated in white. They already have their crowns. And they fall down and worship the Lamb and cast their crowns at his feet. This is at the very beginning of the tribulation. And while tribulation is getting going on the earth, the Lord's saints have been judged and are around his throne worshiping him forever and ever. I want you to know something today. God will reward you according to your service to him. But I want you to look at one last scripture before we have an invitation this morning. It's 2 John chapter 1. 2 John chapter 1. 2 John verses 6, 7, and 8. And while you're finding that, we'll have our musicians go ahead and start to the front. This is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Did you know that you could live for Christ for 30 years and gain rewards and gain crowns, and then you could turn away from the Lord and stop serving him and you could lose those rewards? God is looking for men and women who will be faithful and who will stay faithful. You could build with some good things for a while and then start building with some bad things. And God is calling us to continue in his word. You cannot do this on your own. It is God that worketh in you. And so what we need to do, instead of trying to muster something up on our own, what we need to do is humble ourselves and fall before God in humble obedience and say, Lord, I can't do this on my own. Lord, I need your help. Lord, I want to live for you. I want to be found faithful in that day. Lord, I want to have some crowns to lay at your feet. But we cannot do it on our own. We simply have to surrender to him today. As we stand together, we're going to sing
page 551.
Number 551. The rapture is coming. The judgment is coming. We need to be found ready, watching, faithful. If God is convicting your heart this morning, and you know there's something you need to get right with him, you know there's a decision that you need to make for Christ, to be saved, to be baptized, to serve him in this church, to repent, whatever it is, friend, I beg of you, humble yourself today. Humble yourself today. And just put your life in God's hands. He is the one who works through us. If he's convicting your heart, you come right now while we sing.